bless you all. And I trust that the public address system will be okay and everyone would understand every word that is going to be said. For me, a great privilege. On this trip, it will be the last service, and Brother Cecil and I will look back to the meetings in Zambia, in Malawi, and in this country, and we had between 7,000 and 8,000 people in the various meetings. So, beloved, I will not be long, but I will refer to many, many scriptures. We do believe that the return of our Lord, promised in John chapter 14, is just at hand, is just so near, as our Lord said in Luke 21, when you see all these things come to pass, then you know it's near, even at the door. When we came here today, we drove maybe 2 kilometers, but the moment we arrived at the door, we just had to come in. And therefore, our Lord very, very much emphasized in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, when we shall see all the things he foretold which would happen just before he would return, and our eyes see daily what is taking place on earth, and especially if we look to Jerusalem, to Israel, about the things, negotiations are going on, and very soon the covenant will be made, and Daniel 9 shall be fulfilled. Everything is just moving, and as I said, we're very, very close to the return of Christ. Now, just for your information, on June the 11th, it was 80 years ago, when Brother Branham baptized in the Ohio River, and when he was about to baptize the 17th person, he prayed, Lord, as I baptize in water, would you baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? And just after this short prayer, he heard a voice, look up. And he heard the voice the second time, look up. And when he looked up, there was that supernatural cloud visible for over 4,000 people who were standing watching the baptismal service. And from that supernatural cloud, the voice addressing Brother Branham, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. The brothers in the USA have changed it, and that's very, very serious. They've done a great mistake. They changed it and took the word message out of what Brother Branham was told. In all their statements, they Just put it like this. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent to forerun the second coming of Christ. They have made a very grave mistake. William Branham referred to it many times, repeating precisely what he was told. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. And I put it word for word into my Bible. I wrote it into my Bible so that I have it always and always before me. And Brother Branham even made the statement, not that I would forerun, but the message would forerun. He said it on February the 10th, 1960, even repeating, not that I would be the forerunner, but the message was to be the forerunner. So I believe in every word precisely. I don't allow Satan to change one single word, not in the scripture and not in what the prophet said or what he was told. And therefore, we understand God has taken the messenger, but the message that was to forerun the second coming of Christ has been taken to the nations of the earth. And as you might know, God gave me a very, very special privilege to know Brother Branham for 10 years, to drive with him in the same car. He was on the steering wheel and I sat next to him. I was in his meetings in Germany, in his meetings in America, at tea in his home, and even before the opening of the Seven Seals, Brother William Branham asked me to preach for him in Los Angeles for Demas Shakarian, who was the boss of the Full Gospel Businessmen. And William Branham, God's servant and prophet, asked Brother Frank to speak in his stead in Los Angeles. And I spoke in his stead in Los Angeles at the Clifton's cafeteria, because Brother Branham told me in person that God showed him a vision and he must move from Jeffersonville to Tucson. And he said, Brother Frank, I must go from Jeffersonville to Tucson. And from 1955 up to 1965, I was acquainted with Brother Branham, with his ministry. Every sermon he preached in the USA was sent to me in Germany. So I heard every sermon, not only once, twice, three times. I grew up under his ministry. So I just want you to know this. And then I translated every sermon into the German language. And if you translate, you cannot skip. You must read every line. So I know what Brother Branham taught, what he preached. I know his ministry by the grace of God. And my ministry is directly connected with Brother Branham's ministry as nobody else's on the face of the earth. There's not a single brother living on earth who could put his hand up towards God and say, I received a direct call, a direct commission. And not only that I did receive such a direct call and commission, but William Branham, on December the 3rd, 1962, in the presence of Fred Sotman and Banks Woods, repeated word for word what the Lord had spoken to me on April the 2nd, 1962. And then he said, "Brother Frank, you misunderstood. You thought there would be a natural famine coming, and you have stored in natural food. But God will send a famine to hear his words, and the food you to put in store is the promised word of God for this day." And then he explained and explained. And finally, he said, "Brother Frank, wait with the giving out of the food until you get the rest of the food." So that was on December the 3rd, 1962. So I waited. And then I say this so that you would know that I do have a responsibility that no one else at this time has on the face of the earth. Because of this direct commission, these ears have heard the all-penetrating, all-commanding voice of the Lord. "My servant, your time for this city will soon be over. Then I will send you to other cities to preach my word." That just as true as every line in this book. And I want you to know, if God gives a call, he will watch over you in the more than 10,000 sermons I preached in the past 50 years. I never had to take anything back. I just say what God said in his word, and whoever is ordained to eternal life will believe it. And to make this testimony short, these eyes have seen Brother Branham in the coffin. I took a trip to the USA to be present at his funeral. And beloved brothers and sisters, it was very hard on me because I knew that Brother Branham was the promised prophet. And I was asking the Lord, how can the bride be prepared without this ministry? And I wept and wept. I could not sing, only believe. I could not sing on the wings of a snow white dove. I could not. I just wept and wept and prayed and said, "Lord, Lord, how can the bride be prepared without this ministry?" But on the same day, April the 11th, 1966, when I returned from the funeral service, I just had sat down in the hotel room, and the peace of God flooded my soul. Not a voice, but it spoke in my heart, "Now your time has come to take the message of the hour to all nations." And this is what I have done in the past 50 years. Every month, 2 weeks home and 2 weeks traveling. 2 weeks home and 2 weeks traveling. And next month, I will be 80. So I said, "Lord, Moses began when he was 80, and maybe I have to finish." when I'm 18. But anyway, I have said these things that you might understand. I'm not here to waste your time. I'm not here to play religion. I'm here in the name of the Lord because of a divine commission to share the promised word of God with you, the promised word for this day. And when our Lord said in John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So even the Apostle John said, no lie originates with the truth. Truth was, is, and forever will be truth. Lie was, is, and will be a lie. So no interpretation, please, no interpretation. Just the original word of God. Everything that we share and we preach must be in the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, anybody understands? If it's not in the Scripture, it's not scriptural. If it's not in the Bible, it's not biblical. You don't need to interpret these words. If it's biblical, it's in the Bible. If it's scriptural, it's in the Scripture. But if it's not scriptural, it's not in the Scripture. If it's not according to the Bible, it's not in the Bible. Please understand, in the name of the Lord, you cannot play with the grace of God. You cannot play with the word of God. Make your decision. Make your decision. So, for your information, the New Testament began with the fulfillment of promises from the Old Testament. John the Baptist was a promised prophet. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight a way for our God. Malachi 3, verse 1 says, the Lord himself speaking, I will send my messenger before my face to prepare my way before me. No man of God prepares his own way. No man of God blows his own trumpet. No man of God has his own plan. Every man sent from God has the word of God, the message of the hour, and goes from scripture to scripture, from old to new, from new to Old Testament, showing here is where God promised and here is the fulfillment. So the moment God performs and does what he promised, the supernatural takes place on earth. In Luke chapter 1, we read, the angel coming down into the temple, standing at the right side of the altar, speaking to Zacharias, giving the promise, your wife Elizabeth will have a son. Call his name John, for he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the ways of the Lord. And when the time was fulfilled, it all happened. You can read it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. You can read it in Mark chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. You can read it in Luke chapter 3. You can read it and you can read it. And in John chapter 1, the man of God was asked, are you the Messiah? Are you Christ? He said, no, I'm not. The second question was, are you that prophet? Deuteronomy 18. He said, no, I'm not. And then came the final question. Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Then he said, who are you? Who are you? And in verse 23, He says, I'm the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Every man of God knew his commission, knew his place, knew his ministry, what was to be accomplished by the grace of God, by the word of God. So we must understand, first, God makes promises. And when the time comes, he fulfills what he promised. In Genesis 15, the Lord made the promise to Abraham, after 400 years, I will bring your people out of bondage. And when the 400 years had come and gone, the Lord himself appeared to Moses in the burning bush, saying, I remember my promise. I've seen the affliction of my people. I've come down to deliver them, and I'm sending you, and I'm going with you. So we must understand also in Genesis 18, when the Lord looked at Abraham and said, in a year from now, your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Abraham believed God. Why? Because if God makes a promise, he takes full responsibility to fulfill that promise he made. God must be true to himself. And if you believe what God promised, you are a child of promise. You have to read Galatians chapter 3, 23, or even chapter, it's full, Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. You just have to read to understand what it means. First, it's a promise, and then it's a fulfillment. Even in Galatians 4, verse 28, the apostle writes, ye brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The children of promise believe the word of promise and receive the spirit of promise. And then the question is, what are the promises for this day? The main promise is John 14, 1-3. I go to prepare the place, and then I will return and take you to be where I am. That is the promise our Lord made. And I trust that you, beloved brothers and sisters, take that promise seriously, preparing for that great day of the return of our Lord and Savior. But now, what is the main promise that should be fulfilled before our Lord returns? Then you have to go to Malachi chapter 4. There the Lord himself said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Now we are in the day of salvation. Isaiah chapter 49. This is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. This is the day of salvation. But before this day of salvation ends, before the day of the Lord comes, and to know what the day of the Lord is, you must go to the scriptures. You must go to Isaiah chapter 13 and read from verse 6. You must go to Joel chapter 2 verse 31, where the Spirit of God spoke through the prophet, the day of the Lord will come, but sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood before that day of the Lord comes. So please understand, the day of the Lord is already in putting us into the picture of what is going to take place after the bride is taken to glory. It's already, and you can check it in Revelation chapter 6 from verse 12. It's the introduction in the sixth seal right into the day of the Lord when sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood. So we understand at the end of the time of grace, before the return of Christ, there must be a fulfillment of that promise God made in the Old Testament. And you know, the wonderful part is this. Our Lord confirmed that promise in the New Testament. You all remember what happened in Matthew 17? When our Lord took the three disciples onto the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter said, "It's so wonderful to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But when they came down from the mountain, in verse 10, the disciples asked the question, "Why do the scribes say Elijah must first come?" Praise God for that question. Praise God for that question. Why do the scribes say Elijah must first come? In verse 11, our Lord gave the answer. Truly, Elijah shall first come and restore all things. This is the key word. This is the key word. And restore all things. So, in the ministry of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but 2,000 years have come and gone, and sun has not turned into darkness, and the moon has not turned into blood. But after the ministry promised for this day, the moment the time of grace will be finished, sun turns into darkness and the moon into blood. So we see the divine order in the plan of salvation. And this is precisely what counts. I don't need your interpretation. You don't need my interpretation. But we all together need divine revelation to place all the things where they belong into the plan of salvation. And not only in Matthew 17, but also in Mark chapter 9, in verse 12. Our Lord gave the answer, surely Elijah shall first come and restore all things. When you read about the ministry of John the Baptist, prepare, prepare, prepare. But the last ministry is restore, restore, restore. So we must respect the promise to have part in the promise, and we must believe what God promised. Otherwise, we cannot have part in what God is doing right now. And so we understand why Brother Branham was told, not you, but the message will forerun the second coming of Christ. The message of restoration, of bringing the children of God back to the apostolic teachings, back to the original foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, back to the beginning of the New Testament. When the church was established by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and beloved, everyone who believes the message of the hour must and will believe in restoration, because that is the promise connected to the last ministry, to the message of the hour. Otherwise, you're blah, blah. You don't need blah, blah. You need the word of God, the promises of God. Come back to the word. Believe as the scripture says. And then you don't go into any fantasy. You stay with the promised word of God. So what does restoration mean? Have a look at this building. Please have a look at this building. If this building would collapse because of an earthquake, if it would be restored, everything, every measurement, every wall, everything would be as it was before. Restoration means to put back into the original as it was before the destruction. Yes, yes. And to know this, beloved, we have to read what has taken place in the New Testament church. Read what the Apostle Paul had to say about local churches, about fivefold ministry, about the nine spiritual gifts. What did he say? What did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. He gave instructions. And at that time, it was not only a teaching, it was a reality. Everything in the New Testament is connected to reality. And even after the resurrection, our Lord said, remain in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, until you're endued with power from on high. And John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, 10, 11, said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So all the promises of God are being fulfilled in the course of the New Testament church. So restoration means to the fivefold ministry, to the nine spiritual gifts, to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to the love of God, back to the very beginning. And beloved, the Apostle Peter, in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, included the word of promise from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Imagine, 2,000 years ago, in his first sermon, the Apostle Peter said, by the Holy Spirit, sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the great day of the Lord comes. Imagine, Acts chapter 2, verse 20. What the Apostle Peter preached in his first sermon, I must preach in my last sermon. I must bring you up to date in the kingdom of God. So the word of God is connected to the will of God. And if you understand, just for a moment, my eyes have seen Bible days. As I told you, I'm an eyewitness of the ministry of Brother Branham. No one ever had such a ministry except our Lord and Savior, a Son of Man, in his prophetic ministry, when he could say to Nathanael, before Philip called you, I've seen you under the tree. He could say to Simon Peter, thy name is Simon, thy father's name is Jonas. He could tell the woman at the well, five husbands you had, the one you've got now is not your husband. He had to be a prophet. And according to John chapter 5, verse 19, our Lord and Savior, in his office as Son of Man, he said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. The same ministry repeated in our generation. When Brother Branham came to Germany, he didn't speak a word of the German language, maybe two words, hallelujah and amen, but no more. But for every person he prayed in the prayer line, God showed him a vision. God showed him a vision. He would tell one sister, you're not from this city. You come from Hamburg. You're a nurse. I see you work in the hospital. Telling all the details. Yeah? He could tell a brother, you're also not from this city. You come from Berlin. You could tell a couple, you're not from Germany. You are from Switzerland. And you brought your daughter. And she was born blind. But God will restore her eyesight tonight. I'm an eyewitness. I'm an ear witness. I saw Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I saw a Bible promise fulfilled in our day and time. And therefore, I can say all these things with divine authority. But now, coming back to the final restoration, all things must be restored back to where they were. Before any wrong teaching, before any wrong brother, whatever. If you read in Acts chapter 20, there the apostle says, I shared with you the whole counsel of God. But in the next verse, he said, but there will people come in teaching other things. And if you go to Romans 16, in the last chapter, he said, I warn you from all those who will bring the wrong teachings. You can go to Corinthians, you can go and go. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 16, the apostle teaches us about the second coming of Christ. The Lord will come. And then he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his glory. And then he makes a number of statements that no prophecy of the scripture, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, because holy men of God have spoken under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it's God who spoke through them by divine revelation and inspiration. But just then, you go from 2 Peter chapter 1, you go just to the first verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, and there the man of God says, as there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. And that is the big problem. That is the big problem. The false prophets are everywhere, everywhere. But in the midst, in our midst, are not the false prophets. They're somewhere. But in our midst are many false teachers. And beloved, I have to be very strict in the name of the Lord. Any teaching that is not found in the Word of God is false, is wrong. Don't have part in any teaching, any explanation that is not written in the Word of God. Even some believe in a pyramid teaching. Well, who told you about the pyramid? I don't care about the pyramid teaching. I care about the Bible teaching. What the apostles and prophets taught. This is what I care. Not about pyramid teaching. I don't have a fantasy. I have respect before God and His holy word. The same applies. Some even teach the Lord has come in 1963. I can just tell you, the moment he comes, I go. As long as I'm here, he has not yet come. And please understand, Every promise of God is connected to reality, not to fantasy, not to interpretation, but to reality. Everything about our Lord, His birth, His ministry, His sufferings, His death, His burial, His going to hell, His resurrection, His going to heaven. Everything was reality, reality, reality. Not fantasy, reality. His return will be reality. His return will be reality. And it will be like the lightning goes from the east to the west. So shall it be. Two will sleep on one bed. One will be taken. Two will work in the same field. One will be taken. In one part of the earth, it will be night. In the other part, it will be day. So the coming of the Lord will be a reality. And in connection with the coming of the Lord, there is the last message. The last message. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That is the last message before the return of our Lord. In Revelation 19, verse 7, we read, and his bride, his wife, has made herself ready. In Revelation 22, we read, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever hears it, let him say, come. So finally, the Spirit and the bride will be one. The Spirit will speak through the bride. So the return of our Lord will be a reality. When he comes, he will come with a shout. And there is again a teaching amongst believers who say the shout is the message. Well, you need to read 1 Thessalonians once again and start from verse 13 to understand the precise connection. The Lord will bring those who died in Christ with him. And then he gives the shout, accompanied by the voice of the archangel, accompanied by the trumpet of God. And then the dead will rise first, and we who are alive shall be changed. I beg you, and I command you, in the name of the Lord, to let every scripture be the way it is. And believe it the way it is. Don't change anything. So we understand the bride will not be deceived. It's impossible. It's totally impossible. The bride is the Word bride. Just as our Lord was the Word made flesh. The promise, and you remember, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary announcing the birth of the Savior. You remember Luke chapter 2. At first Mary said, I don't know of any man. And then when the angel gave that promise, Mary received the word of promise. And the moment she received that word of promise, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and the Word was made flesh, and the Son of God was born. In the same way, beloved, in the same way, we are born again. We are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. The blood was shed for you and mine. And our Lord said, in Matthew 26, verse 28, my blood is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, shed for many, shed for you, shed for me. The price was paid. We are redeemed. We belong to God. So we understand by the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world with himself. But when it comes to the new birth, you must read James chapter 1, verse 18. Born again by the everlasting word of God. And you must read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Born again. For a birth, you need a seed. You need a seed. There's no birth without the seed. And what is a seed? Matthew 13. Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 8. The word is the seed. So please understand, first, you must hear the word of promise and believe the word of promise, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon you, creating that new life in you. The new birth is an experience. It's not just a doctrine. It is an experience. And our Lord said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's a must. It's a must. There's no way around it. You must be born again. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. You can sing about the kingdom. You can pray about it. But you will not see it unless you are born again. And therefore, I ask you in the name of the Lord, don't stop with the forgiveness of sins. Believe the promised word. For now, the promised word is a seed. And we are the children of God, believing the promises for this day. And also, one more thing. Not only that we are children of promise, believing the word of promise, but beloved, we must be sealed. We must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And there is the big difference. Many are anointed, but only the true children of God will be sealed. And here is something very important I have to emphasize. God will never seal something that is wrong. God will never seal you if you're in the wrong teachings. No. God will only seal with the Holy Spirit if the seed of the Word of God is in you. And therefore, you must understand, you cannot mix word with interpretation. Please, don't do it. Brother Branham said, referring to what happened in the Garden of Eden, and in fact, he wanted to preach a sermon. He wanted to preach a sermon. The trail of the serpent. The trail of the serpent. What happened in the Garden of Eden? The Lord God had spoken to Adam, you may eat from all the trees except. And the serpent came, speaking to Eve, adding one word, the word not. Adding the word not. Did God say you must not eat from every tree? And then he had her attention. And first it was interpreting what God said, putting doubts behind what God said. Oh, God knows you will surely not die, and. First, it was the interpretation of the original word of God. But the result was Cain. The result was Cain, the seed of the serpent. Not only talk, but the result of that seed was Cain. And who was Cain? The son of the serpent. He's not in the genealogies, not in the Old and not in the New Testament. Beloved, I have to say this. Please don't give ear to the enemy. The enemy will put doubts behind what God said, and the enemy will explain. Oh, he will explain. He's the greatest theologian. He can speak to every theologian in every church, and also to you. Please watch it. Never give any attention to anything putting a doubt here and a doubt there, and explaining here, interpreting there. Believe the word of God in its original form, and you prove by this that you are a true child of God. Our Lord and Savior was a pure, holy word of God, as the promise said from the Garden of Eden, the promise said in Psalms 22, the promise said in Psalms 89, the promise said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, and he shall see his seed. First, he is the seed in the singular, Galatians chapter 3. From verse 14, you go to 16 and on. First, he is in the singular, the seed, and then we, the true seed of God, who are born again, who receive the word of God, we are the seed in the plural. And as our Lord said in John chapter 12, if the grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But when it falls into the ground and dies, here is the point, beloved brothers and sisters. Before the life that is in the seed can come up, you must die. You must rot. You must die with Jesus Christ. You must be able to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Now I live no more, but Christ lives in me. And then you die with Christ, and the life that is in the germ comes up. And that is the life of God. And every person born again has the eternal life. And that is what even the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He that has the Son of God has eternal life, and he that has not the Son has not life. So please understand from the word of God that we who wish to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior must have all these experiences. A true conversion, just repenting before the Lord. And as the Apostle Peter said in the first sermon, repent everyone and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we speak about restoration, we must tell you that the first and the last sermon must be the same. We must tell you that the first and the last baptism must be the same. We must tell you that the first and the last Lord's Supper must be the same. Everything must be the same as it was in the very beginning. Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last, as he was in the beginning. So he is now at the end. So full restoration means to come back. Simply to come back. Honestly to come back. Respect God's word. Receive the message of the hour. And it's the message of restoration, the message of calling out, and the message of preparation. And just for your information, as Elijah in the Old Testament took the 12 stones according to the 12 tribes and restored the altar that was torn down. The altar was torn down. So he first rebuilt the altar. And then he put the sacrifice on the altar. And then he poured the water upon the sacrifice. And then he prayed, Lord God, let it be known today that you are the only true God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I've done all this at your word. Why did the Lord say, I will send you Elijah the prophet, to restore the teachings of the 12 apostles, to bring us back to the original foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So please take it seriously and be restored in your personal life with Christ, in the life of the church. May everything that was in the beginning be restored unto us. It's a promise. And if you believe that promise, believe it. God has taken responsibility to fulfill that promise. But you are responsible to believe that promise first. And the moment you believe that promise, don't worry no more. Don't worry no more. Like Abraham, when the Lord made the promise, and he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. But he didn't look upon himself, not on circumstances. He looked upon him who gave the promise and knew what he promised he will also fulfill. So let us summarize what we have to say here today. In the city of Durban, a brother Branham was in this city. And this city meant so much to him. He refers to it a number of times in his sermons. God has done great things in this city. And his ministry is known in this city. And beloved brothers and sisters, now I'm here to tell you that William Branham was not only a man with a special gift. He was a promised prophet for our time. I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall restore all things, bring you back to the very beginning. And then, as I read to you from the words he was told in June 1933, that his message will forerun the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is very, very near. And therefore, we understand it's a last call. And let me repeat, this is the most important time in the history of the New Testament church. And please read Luke chapter 19 from verse 42, especially to verse 44. It was a special event. Something had happened. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Was fulfilled. Behold, thy king comes to thee riding on the foal of an ass. And the great multitude was singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, be to him who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the scribes and the Pharisees came to the Lord and said, why do you permit this to happen? Tell them to stop. And our Lord said, if they will stop, The stones will cry. But you know what happened directly after this? Our Lord went to the Mount of Olives, looked over Jerusalem, and wept bitterly, because in general, Jerusalem had not understood and not recognized the day of the greatest visitation of God. They were waiting for 4,000 years for the Messiah to come. And John chapter 1 says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And then in the same chapter, in verse 44, he pronounced the judgment upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, and made the statement, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation, I'm asking you with all sincerity, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please recognize the day of God's visitation. Recognize the message of the hour. Respect the word promised for this day. Have part in what God is doing right now. And don't accept any interpretation. Maybe this statement will also help you. As Moses received all that God has to say and placed the word into the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Ark was closed. The Ark was closed. Joshua did not open the Ark. He didn't put anything to it or take away. It stayed the way it was said by the lips of the Lord. So the New Testament is everything we need to know. And in all the messages of Brother Branham, God told us everything we need to know. There is no additional revelation coming. It's all revealed by the Holy Spirit. So please understand, there are brothers who say, I have the mystery of the seven thunders. They're just not right in their heads and not right in their hearts. No. Why? And I tell you why. Because they don't respect the word of God. If you respect the word of God, you read Revelation 10 very carefully, very carefully. And you come to that passage where the voice from heaven said, don't write what the seven thunders uttered. Seal it. Don't write what they uttered. You respect it? I respect it. Why shouldn't I respect what the voice from heaven said? Should I respect the seven thunder voice? No, not me. Not me. If you wish, you can do it. I respect the word of God. And when the Lord said, don't write, just say. And I tell you why I say this and make this statement. It's very serious. Very serious. The moment you step across the line of the word of God, you are on enemy's territory. And you will believe anything, any interpretation. You will follow any man, regardless of what they teach or what they believe. And brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3, everyone should read. In verse 3, it says, blessed are they who keep the words of the prophecy written in this book. Keep those things which are written. We're not worried about what is not written. God will take care of it when the time comes. Now we go by the written word of God. Nothing can be added to the word. Nothing can be taken away. And in Revelation 22, our Lord put the curse upon all who would add to the words of the prophecy of this book. And for your information, especially beloved ministering brethren, the Apostle Paul, who in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 8 says, if we or even an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And what he says then in verse 10, do I please man or do I please God? Do I please man or do I please God? And he said, if I wish to please men, I'm not even a servant of Christ. Every servant of Christ will not please the itching ears. He will please God and share the true word of God with the people of God. But you know what happened? That's Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, after 14 years of ministry, makes a trip to Jerusalem to compare what he is preaching and what the apostles of the Lord were preaching, making the statement to know if I have run in vain. If a man of God goes to Jerusalem to test what he preaches, where are you going? Are you going to Rome to compare what you preach? Come to Jerusalem. Come to the original word of God. And you will understand why God put a blessing on those who believe according to the word of God and a curse upon those who don't believe as the scripture says. And our Lord means what he says. You will never mix light and darkness. The first thing the Lord God did, he separated light from darkness. Light from darkness. Light is light. Darkness is dark. Finished. Finished. And what did the Apostle Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 14? What is Christ to do with Belial? What is believer to do with unbeliever? What is light to do with darkness? And then he gives a direct command in the name of the Lord. Ye my people. Ye my people. Are you reminded on something? When Moses spoke to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. And you must come out before you can get in. The children of Israel had to come out of Egypt before they could enter the promised land. You must come out from all denominations, from all Babylonian captivities, from all deceptions, from all interpretations, and be sanctified in the word of God. Only if you're in the word of God, you're in the will of God. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Eternity is too long. And if there would be another chance, I wouldn't speak in this way. But I have to. I have to speak the truth with you. So all the different teachings about the seventh seal, about return ministry, no more grace, and blood no more on the mercy seat, and the Lord is coming, all these teachings, forget them all, and prepare for the second coming of Christ. And then I will meet you again. You know, beloved, I had a number of supernatural experiences and an experience you cannot make. It's granted to you in the grace of God. But let me just tell you, maybe it will help you to understand. When the Lord speaks, he backs up what he said. Even a commission to go from city to city, from country to country. I look back to the past 50 years. These faith have stepped on the soil of 157 countries. 157 countries. And in many countries, I was quite a number of times. And right now, we are sharing the promised word of God with groups, with Bible-believing groups in 172 countries, sharing the promised word of God, the message of the hour, letting God's people know that he kept his promise and sent a prophet like Elijah to turn our hearts back to God, back to the word of God, back to the beginning, and a part in the restoration he is giving and will complete right now. But in 1976, I had planned a trip to India. I just brought the ticket from the ticket office and sat down in my very small place. And just about 10 in the morning, as you hear my voice now, my servant canceled your trip to India. And I'm a man of my word. If I cannot keep my word, I just feel miserable. You know what I did? You know what I did? I went out the office, went to pray, and said, "Dear Lord, please, can I go? The meetings are arranged. They are advertised. Can I go? And I just returned to the office, sitting on the same chair. Might have been a quarter past 11 in that morning. And just as you hear my voice, and the voice of the Lord always comes from up, but from the right. Not one time directly before me, never from left, always from the right, like this. And the Lord said, with more powerful words, "My servant canceled your trip to India." And you know what happened? My name was on the passengers list. I was booked on the flight from Bombay to Madras. I was booked on that flight. And when that flight took off, 96 passengers died in the flames. Just after takeoff, the aircraft went up in flames, and all 96 passengers ended their life in those flames. But the Lord had warned me, cancel your trip to India. I could share a number of supernatural experiences with you. The Lord, in His grace, has granted me to know that He not only called me, but that He is also with me. One last experience, I hope so, I'd like to share with you. You're a nice congregation. And after Brother Branham was taken to be with the Lord, before I started this international ministry, I made a vow before the Lord. I said, "Dear Lord, be with me. I will serve you all the days of my life," and said a number of things. And the last thing I said with tears, I said, "Dear Lord, I will obey, I will go to the ends of the earth, but I ask you of one special favor. Let every brother and every sister who hear your words from my lips and believe what you said, let me see them again in glory." So I'm not only here to see you here, I'm here to see you in glory, to be with you, to meet the Lord in the air when He comes. So there was a tremendous experience in February 1982. To make it very brief, I was preaching in France, and some brothers from Armenia, how many knows where Armenia is? Yerevan is the capital city of Armenia. And I was preaching and ministering in Armenia. That's where the Ark of Noah came down. There I looked at the Mount Ararat. It's in Armenia. But coming to the point, when I was preaching in France, after one service, brothers from Armenia who came to France were approaching me after the service, asking, "Brother Frank, could you tell us what the seven thunders of Revelation 10 are?" I just had to say, "I don't know," and say, "Good night, have a good sleep." and went to my room. But the next morning, and I still have the same watch today, the same watch today as I had in 1982. And when this great experience was over, it was 5 to 5 in the morning. And you know what happened? The Lord, with the all-commanding voice, said, "My servant, rise and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're going to, even if I think about it now, it goes through my bones. I jumped up. I took my Bible. I read 2 Timothy 4 from verse 1 to 5. It says right there, "I charge you before the Lord God, who will judge the living and the dead at his coming and at his kingdom." And in verse 2, "Preach the word. It be in time or out of time, in season, preach the word. For the time will come when we will not endure the sound doctrine," and so forth. And brothers, when I had finished reading verse 5, I began to read from verse 1. And when I came to verse 2, "Preach the word," I put my Bible down. The tears were dropping, and my hands went into the air. And I said, "Dear Lord, as certain as you commanded me to read the scripture, and it's written here in verse 2, to preach the word, what the seven thunders uttered was not written in the word of God, and therefore no one will preach it." Behind this, I could say, "Thus says the Lord," because it's the Holy Scriptures. Beloved, I must take things seriously. I wish to see you at the return of Christ. And as I said before, it will be a reality. The shout that is now going forth is the message. But the message is going on for the last 80 years. And I'm part of that message for the last 50 years. So the message is the shout to the living children of God. But when the Lord already descends in 1 Thessalonians 4, that shout is not the message of today. That is addressed to those who are dead in Christ, who will rise first, and we who are alive shall be changed. And as I referred to before, when the Lord comes, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, there is the archangel accompanying, there is a trumpet accompanying the second coming of Christ. Read the word, believe the word, agree with the word of God. Never have anything in your heart against the written word of God. Just believe it, receive it, and it will be revealed to you by the grace of God. So, in a summary, let me say again, this is the most important time in the history of the New Testament church. This is the last call reaching the ends of the earth. "Ye, my people, come out, be separate," says the Lord. "Don't touch any unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, and I will be your God." So we must come out from all denominations. And I repeat what I said before. If something is not written in the scriptures, it's not scriptural. What about the Nicene Creed? Have you heard about the Nicene Creed? In all the churches, they have at the entrance the Nicene Creed. "We believe." But the Nicene Creed is not in the Bible. It was established in 325 and it was added to in 381. Yes, but it's not in the Bible. Why should I believe a Nicene Creed if it's not in the Bible? And just for your information, as ministers, the first time recorded in church history was sprinkling in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost took place is recorded from the day or the time in 337, 337, when Constantine laid on his deathbed, he wanted to become a Christian. And Bishop Eusebius came and just brought a little water and dropped three times on his forehead and calling it baptism. That's not baptism. It's not baptism. Baptism means to immerse. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse. And Jesus Christ was immersed. And when Philip baptized the man, they both went into the water and he baptized him. So baptism is immersion. Romans chapter 6. We are buried with Christ into his death and we raised with him in a new life. Back from all traditions, back to God, back to his word. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So that is the full restoration. Water baptism, spirit baptism, everything that was at the beginning, it will be the crowning of the overcomers, the crowning of the true believers of the promised word of God for this day. Please make your decision today. Recognize the day of God's visitation. Be prepared to follow Christ all the way, all the way, all the way. Not only to believe, but to be obedient. These two things go together. Faith and obedience go together. Mark 16:16. They who believe and are baptized are saved, and those who do not, they are damned. Please, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the forgiveness of your sins by faith in the finished work, by the blood on the cross of Calvary. You have to be baptized. If not, it doesn't work. It's impossible. In the first sermon, and as I said before, the last sermon must be the same. Repent, everyone, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So William Branham restored us back to all the Bible doctrine. Not three gods, not three eternal persons. One God, one eternal. And this one God manifested himself for our salvation as Father in heaven. In his only begotten Son on earth, lives in us by the Holy Spirit. God above us, God with us, God in us. And what is the name? The name of the New Testament covenant. What is the name? The Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, the name is Yahshua. Yahshua. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name of the Lord was Yahweh. Yahweh. In the New Testament, it's Yahshua. And the word Shua means save. Simply save. Save. So Yahweh of the Old Testament is Yahshua of the New Testament. The great I am. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And in John chapter 8, he could say, before Abraham, I was. But in the Old Testament, he was not yet come into the flesh. He was not born as son. In all the Old Testament, the promises were given. The son will be born. Psalms 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. You go through all the Old Testament, and you have all the promises. Right to Isaiah chapter 9. A virgin will conceive. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 9, 5, and 6. Go back to the Word of God. So in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we were placed back as sons and daughters of God into our original position. And it has not appeared what it shall be. But when our Lord shall come, we shall see Him and we shall be like He is. He became as we are, that we might become as He is. That's the plan of salvation. Glory be to Almighty God. And we at this time are a privileged people to hear the message of restoration, to believe God and to part in what God is doing now. For those who never experienced the Lord, please, may this be the day. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. Those who are sick, receive your healing. Complete salvation, healing, everything was given unto us by the grace of God. Receive it, believe it. And what you believe in your heart, confess with your lips, and it shall be yours. How many are preparing to meet the Lord? Glory be to Almighty God. Matthew 25, verse 10. They that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was closed. Please believe today and from now on. Believe every word of God, every promise of God. Be called out, be restored, be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more statement. You're just a lovely congregation. One more statement. In the natural, if a marriage is announced, only the bride prepares. All the other ladies continue as usual. But the bride has a promise, and the bride prepares. So it is now. All churches will go in their own ways. All churches will go into the World Council of Churches. All churches will have their own teachings, their own beliefs, their own doctrines, and their own ways and own baptism. They will continue in their own ways. But all who are part of the bride of Jesus Christ, they hear the promise of the bridegroom, and they prepare, and they come, and they believe. So come out. Don't go to Rome. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the Jerusalem, to where the word of God came forth. As it is written in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Micah chapter 5, the word of God will come forth from Jerusalem, and the teaching from Mount Zion. It is just for me. It is so great that God has visited this generation, that God has sent His promised prophet fulfilling Scripture before our very eyes, informing us of what God is doing right now. Please have part in it by the grace of Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us stand for a moment of prayer. Let us stand for a moment of prayer. I know great things have happened in this service. Great things have happened. Decisions were made. Divine revelation came to many, many hearts. Receive it. Believe it. And have it revealed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you.